As Pastor mentioned, it's a thank you to Stacy and Christina. They're the ones who work so hard on all of this. And how many men here will understand my role? My role is simply raise that pin up a little bit higher, a little over to the right, a little bit down, a little bit back, right where you were when we started. Nail it in right there. Scooch the tree over this way and scooch it that way. And no, it's great. What a wonderful time of year. I'm not sure about anybody else, but let's just maybe take a poll. I love Christmas. Anybody else love Christmas? I absolutely love Christmas. There's something about it. As a believer, there's a whole new and real level of appreciation when it comes to Christmas. I love the trees and the lights, and I just love it all. I do. I love it all. And I remember when I really started to love it on a new level, when I remember how I felt when I experienced Jesus on a whole new level. I mean, we hear all the cliches, we hear all of the phrases, we hear all of the statements, and most of them are true. They're just mostly all overused, and so they become so familiar that we forget this one right here, that Jesus really is the reason for the season. Without Jesus, there is no Christmas. Without Emmanuel, God with us, there is no Christmas. Without Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, there is no Christmas. Without Jesus, the man who was equally God and equally man, God in the flesh, who walked among us, who lived among us, Emmanuel, we might call him, as the scriptures did. If it weren't for that, there is no Christmas. We may have a winter holiday, or a winter celebration, or a winter festival, but there would be no Christmas. Why is there a Christmas? There's a Christmas because it all started with a name. There's a Christmas because it all started with a name. And before it started with a name, it started with a God who had a plan for humanity before humanity ever existed. Before the name was given, there was a God who knew that He would give His one and only Son so that whoever would believe on Him would be saved and have eternal life. Before the name, there was a God that knew that He would not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Before the name, there was a God who named every star and named every planet, who named every galaxy, who knew it all by name because He created it and crafted it and placed it with His own hands. Before the name, there was a God who knew infinite names. Before the name, there was a God who knew your name. Before the name, there was a God who knew your name. And that you would at some point in your life need the name as your Savior and your Redeemer, as your Lord, as your friend, as your King, as your beloved friend. Before the name, there was a God who knew that that name would suffer, that that name would be beaten, that that name would be ridiculed and tortured and mocked, beat in the halls of injustice, dragged through the streets of shame, hung on a cross with sinners and criminals vile man, that name would bleed for me. That name would bleed for you. That name would cry to the God who sent him and ask why he was forsaken, so that you would never be forsaken. That name cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." That name, in all the literal terms that we could apply to it, changed the course of your life, changed the course of humanity, changed the trajectory of lives that were lost and broken in sin, and would provide opportunity for that humanity to be redeemed and restored. That name, 3 days later, became the resurrected one. That name became the glorified Savior, the glorified Son of God, with nail scars in his hands and in his feet and a scar in his side, proof bearing that he alone was the one who would conquer death, hell, and the grave. But before that, before all of that, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, as we begin this message in perhaps a very, very different way. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, I'll give you a second to find that. I'm actually going to start in verse 30. Before all of those things, before all of those wonderful events and all of those wonderful things that took place along the timeline of history, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "But the angel said to Mary," said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And so in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 26, we begin to read this great story of how the Virgin Mary, pledged to a man named Joseph, would find herself pregnant, asking the angel Gabriel, saying, "How can this be? I've never been with a man, so how can this be?" And the angel would say, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is inside of you will be of God. He will be the Son of the Most High God." And in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we begin to have the revealing of the name. The gospel writer in Luke says his name would be called Jesus. His name would continue to be called the Son of the Most High God. His name would continue and it would be called the Son of God. And in a parallel account in Matthew chapter 1, we read Matthew's version of the story when God speaks to Joseph, the husband pledged to Mary. We don't have time, nor did I create the time today to travel through all the nuances of what it would be like to be Joseph, the man in the equation, finding out that his espoused wife, knowing he had never slept with her, how in the world was she going to be pregnant? How in the world was he going to experience this soon coming baby bump? Knowing he had nothing to do with it, knowing full well he had nothing to do with it. Being a just man, the Word of God tells us that he desired to divorce her privately, to not scorn her or shame her, but also to evade some of the scorn and the shame himself. And we read in Matthew how an angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, do not be afraid. to take Mary as your wife, because what is inside of her is of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read this. The angel says to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place, the Word of God says, what the Lord had said through the, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Word of God continues and said that Joseph woke up and he followed through and did exactly what the angel commanded him to do. And so the name begins to become even more full. The beauty of this name begins to take on more facets and more views as we begin to twirl the gem of the name Jesus, and we discover that not only will he be called Jesus, but he'll also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Game-changing name. Not a God of our fathers. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, although it matters that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of Moses nor Joshua, not the God of the judges or the prophets, not the God of the famous ones, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Not just the God of the not-so-famous ones, Obadiah, Nahum, Amos. The God of the 400 silent years. No, not that. Not just that God. Now he was going to be God with us. God of the common man. God of the lowly woman. God of the children. God of the hurting. God of the broken. God of the leprous. God of the sick. God of the rich. God of the poor. God of the lords and the squires and the servants and the slaves. God with us. Emmanuel. It reminds us of some words that were written in the book of Isaiah, as I mentioned before. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 2 and let one of my favorite Christmas scriptures just ring through our ears this morning as we consider the name. As we take it all in under the consideration of the name. Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The prophet would say, you have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And here it comes, the famous words of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so the name gets even more full than it was before. The name, we realize, is in a prophetic answer to the prophetic words that were spoken about Jesus thousands of years earlier. And so yes, he is Jesus. Yes, he is the Son of the Most High. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is Emmanuel. But now he is Wonderful Counselor. Now he is Mighty God. Now he is Everlasting Father. Now he is Prince of Peace. And all that God could possibly give, he would give in his Son, Jesus Christ. We call it Christmas. Our liturgical brothers and sisters have a much more fancy and perhaps even more appropriate name called Advent. They call it Christ's first Advent or Christ's first coming. And so we really don't celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ because we're anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's a different sermon altogether. We'll stay dialed in right here to this one. We celebrate the first advent of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And now I want to take you back to that timeline of events that I listed, how Jesus was born, how he grew up, and how he would die on a cross, and the reason why we celebrate communion and partake of the Lord's Supper in recognition of what he did on that cross. And then I remind you of what I said earlier, when he did not stay in the grave. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say amen. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from that grave, having conquered death, hell, and the grave. I heard a song put it this way, that he made hell his slave, and he released the slaves and the captives from those who held them. He would hold the keys to death and hell. He would hold the keys to victory. He would meet with his disciples one last time on top of a hill, and he would be taken to heaven after telling them the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. First, you're going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to spread. And he gives a foreshadowing of what the gospel was going to do in that day and in that hour. And he gave a foreshadowing of the events that would come. As he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. There will be the third part of the triune Godhead. The Holy Ghost is going to come in a way that you didn't expect him. He will come in a fashion that you weren't anticipating. He'll come in power that you were never expecting. And he will also make a difference in the course of humanity. And so he would tell those disciples, I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Father. Jesus would be taken up to heaven. His glorified body would sit at the right hand of God the Father, where he sits today, as the Word of God tells us, making intercession for his kids, where he sits in a position of power and authority. And so in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, after all of this stuff has happened, after the person of Jesus has ascended into heaven, we see a group of disciples left with a power they cannot see, a God that they can no longer wrap their arms around and put their fingers in the nail scars of his hands and just simply hug or embrace. They now are serving a God who is an invisible God. Very real, but untouchable by human hands. We have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in an upper room where the winds come and the flames appear and the tongues are pronounced and the gospel begins its move across the entire region, slowly going throughout the entire world. But in that moment in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, we read this, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to the rulers and the authorities, if we are being tried on account or called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, because they had healed a crippled man with the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk, they would say to the cripple, and that cripple would get up and he would start walking and be healed by the name of Jesus. And so Peter says, if we're being called to account on how this crippled man walks today and how he was healed, verse 10, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Listen to this. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so the name begins to take on additional meanings. Now we read in the book of Acts that this name refers to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, the healer, and the salvation of humanity. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13, we read of a Savior. We read of a Savior who not only saves but justifies. A Savior who makes right what was wrong. A Savior that makes holy which was unholy. And so in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13, we read, it is in your mouth, or the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts on him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the name picks up more meanings. Now he is the Savior. Now he is the one who redeems and justifies. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Perhaps some of my favorite words that are ever said about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 says, of Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then it goes on in verse 9, it says, therefore, it's such an important word, therefore, because he humbled himself, because he gave his life on the cross, because he did not desire to be equal with God, he desired to be a servant of God. Verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And hear this. And gave him the name that is above every other name. Let me just let that sink and seep into your spirit for a minute. Therefore he was given the name that is above every other name. That at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God of God and Father. And so Philippians chapter 2, for our purposes this morning, rounds out this list of names. Jesus is now the name above every other name. It's the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Shall I go on to some more names? I heard that, yes, we're going to get after it. Shall I go on to King of Kings? This part of the message is going to be tough to get through. And for those of you who have never heard me preach before, we use preach and cry synonymously together when I preach. So you're going to get a little bit of that. Because as that old hymn says, Jesus, Jesus, There's just something about that name. There's just something about that name. And so I will go on to King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Shall I remind us today that He is the Alpha and the Omega of Revelation, the beginning and the end of everything? Can I remind us this morning that He is Jesus, the promise maker, and Jesus, the promise keeper? Can I remind us today that He is the Redeemer, the rescuer of the lost, and the mender of the broken? Can I remind us today that Jesus is the one who came to save, to deliver, and to heal? Can I remind us today that He is the one that restores? He is the one that does the deep work in the heart of a man and a woman. He is the one who stands before God the Father saying, they are no longer guilty, but they are redeemed because I have paid a great price for them. He is the one who has bought our life with His own blood. When the covenant demanded blood, He became the fulfillment of the covenant, and He shed His blood. When the law required perfection, a perfection more than even the Pharisees and the Sadducees could pull off, when the law required perfection to come into right standing with a holy and a righteous God, Jesus stepped in the place of the imperfect and became the perfect and became the holy and became the righteous so that I could be called His friend, His brother, His heir to the promises of God. So that not only could I be called that and be given that name, I could stand beside Him in the presence of the King of Kings, free, forgiven, whole, full of salvation, and full of hope because Christ stepped in my place. Abby and Amber, would you come? What a weird way to start the Christmas season. Perhaps. What a strange way to start the Christmas season by celebrating the death of a Savior. It is odd if Christmas is just about the tree and the light and the presents and the Christmas ham or the Christmas turkey, whichever you prefer, ham. It is an odd way to kick off Christmas at Landmark if it's just about the song and the experience and the crowded malls and the busyness of the streets and the season. If it's all about those things, this is an inappropriate way to start a Christmas season. But if it is about Advent, what if it's more than Christmas? What if it's more than all of the beautiful things and all of the great stuff? What if it's more than the family and the gathering, as beautiful and wonderful as and appropriate as that may be? What if it's more than the light and the gift and the smiling faces and the happy hearts? What if it's more than Christmas? What if it's really about Christ's first advent? What if it's about His first coming? And in great anticipation, we look forward to His second coming. where He makes all things new, where there is a new heaven and a new earth, and God reigns from a throne of justice, pure justice, not tainted by the greed and manipulation of man. What if it's about so much more than Christmas? Because if it is, and I believe that it is, what a beautiful way it is to start the season with the sacrifice of the Savior. If we let it, Christmas will point us to the meaning of it all. If we let it, Christmas will point us to Advent. If we let it, Christmas will point us to Jesus, the baby given a name by an angel. Christmas can and should point us to God who sent His Son. Christmas points us to that God who sent that Son. It points us to a baby who would take a name. They would call Him Jesus, and that baby would grow into a man and fulfill His calling as Savior and Messiah. Hallelujah. Jesus would fulfill every single prophetic word ever spoken or ever written about Him. Every word that the prophets could pen would find its fulfillment in the man named Jesus of Nazareth. He would come and He would shatter expectations and He would reframe realities. Jesus would be nothing that anyone expected and yet be everything they never knew they needed. Jesus alone would live up to every meaning His name alluded to and so much more. He would give His life and die on a cross. He would raise to life 3 days later. And Hebrews tells us that He would raise in His glorified body so that we could be made holy and glorified. He took a common human name so that I could be given a new name. He took a common human name so that you could have a new and eternal name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He would take a common name so that I might be given an uncommon name that gives somebody like me and somebody like you a very real future and a very real hope. A name that means I am bought with the precious blood of Jesus, which means I am redeemed. A name that means that I am forgiven from the sacrifice of Jesus. A name that means I am healed through the stripes of Jesus. A name that means I am justified even when I am not just. And in spite of me not being perfect. And so as we bow our heads together this morning, would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me today as we bring the service to a close? And my prayer this morning is that somehow the Holy Spirit has taken the words that I have spoken and they penetrated deep into your heart. I don't know what the Holy Spirit will speak to you in this moment. All I can do is pray that He will speak something and speak that in a way that you can hear and apply it to your life. My prayer is that Christmas would become so much more than Christmas for you. That Christmas would point you to the name that was given to that baby in a manger, that not only changed the course of humanity, but changed your world, that changed your existence. A name that is holy, a name that is above every other name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Stand with me this morning. All thrones, all power. Maybe you might sing with us. Your name is the highest. Hallelujah. Your name is the greatest. Aren't you glad it stands above every other name? Aren't you glad there's not a nation that is above the name of God? There's not a dominion over the name of God. There's not a stronghold over the name of God. There's not a sin over the name of God. There's not a person over the name of God. There is nothing over the name of God, because He is the greatest. He is the highest. He is the most holy. He is the one that will endure from generation to generation. He is the one. He will always be the one. He was the one yesterday. He'll be the one today. And He will be the one tomorrow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, Jesus, we cry out to that name today. God, as we launch this Christmas season here at Landmark, I pray that You would allow us to understand this on a depth we have never understood it before. That with every Christmas light and every Christmas card and every Christmas gift and every Christmas moment and meal and gathering, that something would beat differently in our hearts, because we know it's so much more than Christmas. It is about Your advent, Your coming. Your Emmanuel name, God with us. And so help us to enjoy everything about the season. But let us enjoy it under the banner of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name that is above every other name, the name that is holy, the name that is right, the name that is good, the name that we call ourselves by, Christians. Thank You, God, for this time today. Thank You for our time together, the power of our worship and the power of Your word. In Jesus' name. Maybe we could all just get a little bit excited and clap to the Lord for His goodness today. Say, thank You, God. Thank You, God. And in turn, I say thank You Thanks for being here today. I hope we're not snowed in. I hope there's not a bunch of snow at the place where you're traveling to. If there is, be careful, because I would love to see you next week as we do our things that we do. I do want to say this. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. But I say it differently today because of what we heard in this message this morning. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. I love you. Thank you so much for coming to church today. Merry Christmas to all of you. Greet somebody on the way out. Give them a high five, a handshake. Love on somebody today. You're dismissed. Thanks for being with us at service today.